Good evening to each one of you, and I want to welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I pray that he definitely will bless us, because the things that he's placed upon my heart and my mind probably are for me more than anyone else, and yet, for whatever reason, our brother, maybe I should start by saying our sister Joyce fell and broke her arm in two places, and Brother Alvin, who was to be here this morning, felt that it was not wisdom for him to leave her alone. And his suggestion was that I get the speaker for this evening to take this morning and find someone else for this evening. So, I don't often do it that way, but I felt like for some reason I was supposed to talk to us tonight. You know, in the prayer this evening, he asked that God would bless those that are marching and protesting against the evils that go on in our world. There's a group from the Restoration that have gone this evening to Planned Parenthood here in Independence, and they're demonstrating there, holding their signs and proclaiming that the evil that's done in those places should stop. Interestingly enough, that same group of people was here at the temple lot this afternoon, about 22 strong or so, along with their children. And they were here for at least 2 hours, maybe longer. I don't know for sure why the temple lot has become that point of focus, but I believe that we can probably expect that to happen more frequently, quite frankly. Those people demonstrated a conviction, something that they saw that was in error, and they felt compelled to do something about it. And I don't know, I don't often do this, but words sometimes become a curiosity to me, and so I go looking to see what their root is. And that word conviction has its roots in the Latin, of course. And it comes from two different words. The first one is con, and it is equal to what we would say with. The second word, and I hope I pronounce it correctly, is vincere. And vincere means to conquer. So when someone asks you, what is your conviction, it's kind of like asking you, what are you willing to conquer? What have you conquered? What are you willing to stand for? In 1 Peter, we find written, and I will not read all the scriptures that I've got written down here, otherwise we might be here till midnight tonight, but I will refer to nearly all of them, if not all of them. In 1 Peter, in the 3rd chapter, 15th verse, it says, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So, you're not going to go out there and bust the windows out of their car and set it on fire and tell them that they're headed for hell or anything like that. But in meekness and fear, you're going to tell people what you believe and why you know that it's true. Some people would say, and I've heard this argument going on as to whether the earth was created in 6 days and God rested on the seventh, or if it took him 6,000 years and then he rested for 1,000 years. My attitude is, I don't care. And I'm glad I saw that same attitude by some of the rest of you. I don't care how long it took him. But what I see out there is, I know he did it. How do I know that? Well, I wish that I had thought further enough ahead and I could have grabbed up a handful of little white beans and brought them in here to you tonight and let you take a look at that little white bean that looks like a little white bean. It has very little value, a single one by itself, and it looks like it can't do anything. And yet if you hide it in the earth and it has a little bit of moisture, next thing you know, there's roots that come out of one side of it, and out of the other side, it splits open and a stalk comes up, and it's got these little leaves on it. And a few 6 weeks or so later, next thing you know, there's green beans on that plant. And it can be prolific or it can wither and die, depending on the moisture and the content of the soil. That's one example that I know God did it, because there's so many different things that took place in that simple little thing, that little bean that brought forth fruit. And that fruit sustains you and I. Now, we might think that we're a little bit more complicated. You know, we have eyes, we have ears, we have a mouth that's able to take in nourishment, and we have ways of taking care of that nourishment, what's left over. And it can make us grow. And as Randy mentioned this morning, it can make us overweight if we eat too many of those beans, or we can be very thin and very active, just depending on how we utilize that energy that's within that bean. You know, and if you look at the ability that we have for sight, it's how does light come in and get converted to a signal that then goes to our brain, and we have an image that we can see. And you and I, we cannot fully explain that, can we? Why? Because God did it. And so I know He exists. I'm convinced of it. He gave me the ability to hear. And again, it's a process where there's this wave that I cannot see, that it hits my ear mechanism, and I'm going to call it that because there's too many parts for me to remember all of them. But there's a hammer, and there's an anvil, and who knows what else in there, and little feelers, and takes that and converts it to a signal that goes to my brain, and I hear the wind, and I hear your voice, and I hear the voice of the birds, or the bark of a dog, you know, so I can know to run. I'm convinced. I'm going to go back to Genesis with you for just a moment. And I several different things I could start with, but I'm going to begin in chapter 37. And I'm not going to necessarily read there, but before this chapter, you'll recall that Joseph had a dream. And if I remember correctly, the dream was that he saw that he was this shock of grain and that his was larger than the rest. And he told his brothers about it, and they were kind of poo-pooing his dream and making fun of him. And time went by, and he had another dream. And in this dream, not only was his stock great, or his shock of grain great, but the others bowed down to it. And it really irritated him. So much so that when his father sent Joseph to go check on his brothers, who were supposed to be in one location, and when he got there, a man found him wandering in the fields, and the guy says, "Have you seen my brothers?" And he said, "Oh yeah, they moved on to this other area because the grass was better there." And so he went there. And afar off, they seen Joseph coming. You know, he had that bright colored, multicolored jacket, that coat of many colors, we call it. And it irritated him again. And they said, let's just kill him. Get him out of our sight. Well, one of his older brothers, Judah, wasn't quite so enthusiastic about that idea. And he says, oh, let's just throw him in this pit and let nature take care of him. And we'll decide what to do later. He had a plan. He was going to try to preserve his little brother for his father's sake, because he knew that he meant a lot to his father. He also had another brother. Pardon me, I said Judah. It wasn't Judah that did that. It was another one. Reuben. Reuben was on who said he wanted to put him in the pit, and that's what they did. But apparently Reuben went off somewhere for a period of time, and when he came back, Judah had convinced the rest of them to take him up out of the pit and sell him to the merchants. And I found this kind of interesting. For just 20 pieces of silver. I did a little checking in my Bible. It says that the weights and measures and the chart on money was copyrighted in 1983. That's a bunch of years back, isn't it? And at that time, Joseph apparently was worth $2,560 in money in 1983. Today, you could probably double that and be close to what, because of the inflation rate that we have gone through in this period of time. Whatever that value was, it was a nice sum of money that they had to go do whatever 11 brothers do. And Joseph found himself in a distant land amongst people he didn't know, customs that he wasn't familiar with. And yet, he persevered. He was convicted of something. Or should I say convinced? And he became the property of Potiphar. And you know the story. While he was in the service of Potiphar, his everything that he did did well. And Potiphar was becoming very wealthy because of it. And I don't know why his wife was the way she was, but shall we say she was a woman of the world, and she had no particular strong love for her own husband, and so she kept trying to get Joseph's attention. And one day became apparently very desperate and tried to grab him, and when Joseph saw that he was going to have trouble, he escaped. And he just left with whatever he could, which wasn't much apparently. And he left his cloak behind. And of course, she made merchandise of that and accused him, and he ended up in prison. Two times he's been knocked to the ground. What would you have done? What would have been your conviction? It doesn't tell us, but apparently the jailer knew something about this young man, and he knew that for some reason when he worked for Potiphar, Potiphar was well off. And so he became, shall I say, the jail keeper for the jailer. And it says that everything ran very smoothly for the jailer. And you'll recall that there were two men that were cast into prison. One of them was the butcher, or not the butcher, but the baker, and the other one was butler. And I have a hard time with correlating butler to the one who held the cup for the king. But at any rate, they were both found there, and they both had a dream in the same night. Each of them seen 3 days. One of them saw his head lifted up. The other one saw his head taken off. According to the interpretation that Joseph gave them. And sure enough, 3 days later, the butler was back at his job. And he forgot all about the promise that he made to Joseph. When Joseph pleaded with him, he says, "Remember me when you're in the service of the king." And he forgot all about it. And so here Joseph is still down in the dungeon, just plodding away one day after another, doing his duty. And of course, you know what took place. The king had a dream that he couldn't remember and became quite upset when all the soothsayers couldn't tell him what his dream was, and they couldn't tell him what the interpretation was of it either. And he was ready to have them all executed when one remembered, the butler remembering that there was this man in prison that interpreted his dream very accurately. I also find it a little bit humorous because prison isn't a beautiful place. Anyway, someone was sent to the prison, and it says that they got Joseph cleaned up and shaved so that he could go before the king. He must have not been very presentable in body form at that time, and they wanted him to look a little bit better for the king when he came before him. Did Joseph, when he came before the king, say, "I can tell you what you saw"? Remember what we were told back here in 1 Peter? Give a reason for the hope that lieth within you. But you had a certain way you had to do it, didn't you? With meekness and love. And he says, "No, I can't answer that, but God can tell me what you saw, and he can tell me the interpretation of it. Give me a little bit of time." And from the dungeon, he became second only to the king because of that event. Because the king believed him, and because apparently God had a plan, and it's not apparent, he obviously had a plan. And that plan was to preserve his father's family. Do you suppose he would have been able to accomplish that had he not had a conviction of what was right, a conviction of the truth? Well, fortunately, Joseph isn't our only example of that kind of conviction. Some of them waver a little bit more, perhaps, than Joseph did. You know, we have the example of Daniel. And, of course, we teach our kids about the lion's den and all those things, but sometimes I think that we forget to impress upon them his willingness to do whatever God had instructed him to do. We have the example of Peter, and you can find those things written about Peter, and if you want to write these down, because I'm not going to read them to you tonight, but you'll find part of it in Matthew, the 26th chapter, there's verses 33 and 34. You'll find some of this written in John in the 18th chapter, verses 10 and 11. You'll find some of it found in Acts in the 5th chapter, the whole chapter. Also, you'll find some of it in Acts 2, verses 29 and 36 through 41. What was Peter's attitude when Christ told him, you know, that I am going to be crucified, that I have to give this life up so that you can have life? What was his response? Do you remember? Oh, be it far from you, and that's not going to happen to you. You're too great. I'm putting it in my own words. You're too powerful. God wouldn't let that happen. And of course, he was told that before the cock crow, he would deny Christ three times. And I didn't write down the scripture where it says that he went out and wrote and wept bitterly over that, but you go just a few days down the path of time, and you get to the day of Pentecost, and that's found there in Acts 2. And Peter was the one who stood up and said, "Men and brethren, be it known unto you that you crucified the Christ, and that you need to repent of it." You know, that's a pretty short version of it, I know. But what did, I'm trying to remember the number, it was 2,000 or 3,000 people do at that time. What did they do? They said, "What must we do?" They were convinced of what he had said. And he said, "Repent and be baptized. And follow your Savior Jesus Christ." Sometime later, you find that Peter was apparently at the synagogue, and there was this thing going on where people were selling all that they had and bringing the money to as an offering to the church. And you know what took place with Ananias and Sapphira. Because God told him that's what they're going to do. And so he asked them as they came in, first her husband and then Sapphira, "Is it so that this is the cost of the property?" "Oh, yes." And what did he tell them? "You haven't lied to me. I don't care about it," basically Peter was saying. "But you've lied to the Holy Ghost. And the men are at the door and they're going to carry you to your grave." I don't imagine Peter found a great deal of joy in doing that. And then he had to do the same thing for his wife because she also lied. And yet it was to give you and I an example of how important it is that we're careful what we say, that it's always the truth. Always. Now, sometime after that, Peter found himself imprisoned with John. And one day, John was taken out and executed. And the plan was that the following day was going to be the same thing that would happen to Peter. And I can only imagine what it must have been like. You know, I can't quite fathom that a man knowing that he's going to die tomorrow is sitting there between two soldiers, handcuffed to him, shall I say, and he's asleep. I'd have been awake all night long trying to think, how in the world can I get out of these handcuffs and these leg irons and escape? But instead, he's sleeping. There were people of the church praying for him all night long. An angel comes in and shakes him awake and says, "Get your shoes on. Get your clothes on." And you know, he's still half asleep. maybe fully asleep, I don't know. Come on, get your coat, let's go. And he finds himself going through, I forget how that rephrased them, first gate and the second gate, but anyway, those separations within the jail. And he finds himself outside and, I'm awake. How did that happen? And his response was, God must truly be strong. You know, even after all these things that Peter had been through, he still had, there must have been a little bit of doubt. And of course, he was Peter. But, you know, he wasn't the only one that had that problem because when he came to himself, he decided to go to the brethren. And he got there to the gate, and the little gal that came to the gate, she saw Peter, and instead of opening the gate and letting him in, she runs back inside and says, Peter's at the gate. And they didn't believe either, even though they'd been praying for him all night long. Well, apparently they came to their senses and they finally let Peter come in. And he told them all that took place. And of course, they didn't know until probably the next day that the two soldiers on either side of him and the jailer were executed for what had taken place. And yet they had nothing to do with it. An angel caused those cuffs to fall off his hands and the leg irons to fall away and for him to walk out. The gates opening before them. That's the God that I'm convinced rules this world. You know, if you were to go a little further in Acts, you can find all the things that took place with Paul. You know, you know that he was a persecutor of the church because it tells us that he held the coats while they stoned Stephen. And yet, as Stephen knelt there on the ground because he could no longer stand as they were stoning him, he looked into heaven. And saw our Savior. And yet, that had no effect on Paul at the time until he was personally struck down and made blind. And they had to lead him into the next town to where he spent time apparently in prayer because he was a man who knew the word. He knew all that's in this Old Testament. He knew it frontwards and backwards, inside and out. He knew what God had caused to be written. He knew the prophets, and yet he misunderstood them. God had to knock him to his knees and blind him so that he could then begin to teach him. And I can't tell you right now, but it seems to me it was 2 years that he spent being taught. And he says, by no man except the Spirit. Are you about to correct me? No? Okay. And then he went to Jerusalem to present himself to the elders. Paul was a little bit different personality than Peter, like you can obviously see, because when he was convinced of something, you could not stop him. And he lists the things that took place to him. And personally, the times that he was shipwrecked, the times that he was stoned nearly to, and one time to stoned to death, and yet he was raised up. The perils that he went through. Why? Because he was convinced there is a God, and that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. That you and I might have an opportunity for eternal life. I will read this one. It's found in 1 Nephi in the first chapter, 65th verse. I'll read down through 84, I believe. And then I have some other verses to read as well. Nephi has just been informed by his father of a task that he's to perform. And that task is to go back to Jerusalem with his brothers and get the plates of brass from their uncle, their evil uncle. Now, I don't have an evil uncle that I can think of, but I can think of people that are pretty evil, and I would hesitate to have to go to them and try to convince them that they have a record that I should have to look at and then basically steal. Because in a sense, that's what Nephi was commissioned to do. And yet, it was a commandment of God. And so that takes away the theft angle of it, if you'll give me permission to say it that way. And so what did Nephi say? I mean, he'd just been up in the mountains and had a tremendous experience with God over the dream that his father had seen. And he's told this. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, said unto my father, I will go and do the thing which the Lord hath commanded, for I know that the Lord giveth no commandment unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish the thing which he commandeth them. Underline that in your books. It's not in my underline in mine, but don't forget it. Remember that he will give you the whatever's needed to accomplish whatever he sends you to do. You've got to know his voice, though. And it came to pass that when my father had heard these words, he was exceeding glad, for he knew that I had been blessed of the Lord. Undoubtedly, he'd been talking to the other boys, and they were grumbling like sailors, probably, about it. And I, Nephi, and my brethren took our journey in the wilderness with our tents to go up to the land of Jerusalem. And it came to pass that when we came up to the land of Jerusalem, I and my brethren did consult one another, and we cast lots, which of us should go into the house of Laban. And it came to pass that the lot fell on Laman, and Laman went into the house of Laban, and he talked with him as he sat in his house. And he desired of Laban the records which were engraven upon the plates of brass, which contained the genealogy of my father. And behold, it came to pass that Laban was angry and thrust him out from his presence, and he would not that he should have the records. Wherefore he said unto him, behold, thou art a robber, and I will slay thee. You know, Laban wasn't stupid. He had an idea of what was going on here. But Laman fled out of his presence and told the things which Laban had done unto us. And we began to be exceeding sorrowful, and my brethren were about to return to my father in the wilderness. But behold, I said unto them, that as the Lord liveth and as we live, we will not go down to our father in the wilderness until we have accomplished the thing which the Lord hath commanded us. Those are powerful words. I'm not going back till this is finished. Wherefore, let us be faithful in keeping the commandments of the Lord. Therefore, let us go down into the land of our fathers and inheritance. For behold, he left gold and silver and all manner of riches. And all this hath he done because of the commandment of the Lord. For he knoweth that Jerusalem must be destroyed because of the wickedness of the people. For behold, they have rejected the words of the prophets. Wherefore, if my father should dwell in the land after that he had commanded to flee out of the land, behold, he would also perish. Wherefore, it must needs be that he flee out of the land. And behold, it is wisdom in God that we should attain these records, that we might preserve unto our children the language of our fathers, and also that we may preserve unto them the words which have been spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been delivered unto them by the Spirit and power of God since the world began, even down unto this present time. And it came to pass that after this manner of language, I did persuade my brethren that we might be faithful in keeping the commandments of God. Yeah, he was pretty persuasive, all right. I'm not going back until this is done. Verse 110. And it came to pass that because Nephi became the one who went, that I was constrained by the Spirit that I should kill Laban. You know where he found him. He found him drunk as a skunk on the side of the road, you know, because everybody walked in those days. And here's Laban right in front of him, and, you know, he has no means of protecting himself because he's so drunk. But I said in my heart, never at any time have I shed the blood of a man, and I shrunk and would that I might not slay him. And the Spirit said unto me again, behold, the Lord hath delivered him into thy hands, yea, and I also knew that he had sought to take away mine own life, yea, and he would not hearken to the commandments of the Lord, and he also had taken away our property. You know, Laban had several things that were against him. And it came to pass that the Spirit said unto me again, slay him, for the Lord hath delivered him into thy hands. Behold, the Lord slayeth the wicked to bring forth his righteous purposes. It is better that one man should perish than that a whole nation should dwindle and perish in unbelief. And that was the sole purpose of those records, was so that they would have an understanding of what God expected of them. And if they had a belief that those things were true, then they could be convinced and convicted to do the things that they were commanded to do. There's many things that we've been commanded to do. One of them is to keep his commandments. And they are not many. But one of them is that we keep ourselves pure and clean and righteous, that we do not allow the things of the world to enter into our hearts to desire them. And most of them that seem to affect most people are moral issues. And we find ourselves just tangled up in them. And yet if we would listen to God's word, we would never find ourselves there. Another one of them is found in the 28th chapter of Matthew, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Randy mentioned this morning to go right back and read chapters 5 and 6, and you'll find his commandments there. It tells you what those who are willing to believe will do. There are so many examples I could read, and yet there's not time for them all. You know, Jacob was another one that was pretty strong. He stood forth in before his people, and they told him what they were doing that was wicked, and he said, "You're not to have more than one wife." And he told him to do away with that kind of living. That they were to love their wives, their single wife, and their children, and to teach them and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We have Alma that listened to the words of Abinadi, and he knew that it was true, even though he apparently was a young man. And he couldn't convince Noah to change his heart. And so he had to slip away. And not only people followed him. Why? Because of his personal conviction. The next thing that I have to read to you is rather long. I read it last night. And I hope I can read it again tonight because it's difficult. Alma was in the land of Zarahemla and the regions round about. And there he saw people that were going astray. And he began to teach them. And in the third chapter of Alma, you find those teachings. Alma did the best that he knew how. If you go back, you know, we have the advantage that we see the history. And if you go back to 3 Nephi in the fourth chapter, you find out that that city Zarahemla was burned with fire because of the wickedness that was therein. But that wasn't because Alma didn't try. Because he did, and to some extent he was successful. Interestingly enough, there was only 106 years that transpired from the time that Alma taught them until the time that they were destroyed. I'm not trying to tell you that we've got 106 years left. I'm not sure we got that much. But I am convinced that we must try to turn the hearts of men. And we can start with our own people. In the third book of Alma, in the third chapter, book of Alma, the third chapter, and I'll begin with the 27th verse. These were the things that he taught them. He says, "Now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God?" And I would ask each one of us tonight that same question. Have you received his countenance, his image in your countenance? When God's Spirit is in you, everybody knows it. They can't deny it. They see a difference in you. Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which you have done in this mortal body? You know, when we're young, maybe that's a little more difficult to do. As you get older, you begin to understand this body is corruptible. It can only stand so much. My son was telling me, I believe it was last night, he says, you know, they have found out that if a person is forced too long to go without sleep, it will kill them. About 10 days, he had heard. And then he was asking me, he said, how long can you go without water? Well, you know, there's variables there. It depends if you're in the Sahara Desert or if you're here in Missouri where it's 20 below. Well, it's not 20 below tonight, but, you know, if it's cold, you're going to go a lot longer than if you're sitting in the heat. Well, how about food? Well, about 30 days. You know, that's how long Christ went without food. And yet, God preserved him. We are corruptible. Can you imagine yourself being raised to incorruption? Or do you imagine to yourselves that you can lie unto the Lord in that day and say, Lord, our works have been righteous works upon the face of the earth, and that he will save you? Or otherwise, can you imagine to yourselves brought before the tribunal of God with your souls filled with guilt and remorse and having a remembrance of all your guilt? Yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness. Yea, a remembrance that you have set at defiance the commandments of God. I say unto you, can you look up to God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? As I read these things, I asked myself those questions. Have you done everything you can? I say unto you, can you look up, having the image of God engraven in your countenance? I say unto you, can you think of being saved when you have yielded yourselves to become subjects to the devil? I say unto you, will you know at that day that you cannot be saved? For there can no man be saved except his garments are washed white. Yea, his garments must be purified until they are cleansed from all stain through the blood of him who it has been spoken of by our fathers, who should come to redeem his people from their sins. And today we can say he has come. And he's willing to redeem us if we'll keep his commandments. And now I ask of you, my brethren, how will any of you feel if you shall stand before the bar of God, having your garments stained with the blood and all manner of filthiness? Behold, what will these things testify against you? Behold, will they not testify that you are murderers, yea, and also that you are guilty of all manner of wickedness? Behold, my brethren, do you suppose that such an one can have a place to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, and also with all the holy prophets whose garments are cleansed and are spotless and pure and white? Jacob, remember we talked about him earlier, a man that went through all kinds of trials, and yet he stood firm to the very last moment. I say unto you, nay, except you make our Creator a liar from the beginning, or suppose that he is a liar from the beginning. Ye cannot suppose that such an one can have place in the kingdom of heaven, but they shall be cast out, for they are the children of the kingdom of the devil. Now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, and remember, he's talking to those of the church. If you have experienced a change of your heart and you have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? You know, have you kept that promise that you gave him when you went into the waters of baptism? Have you walked keeping yourselves blameless before God? Could you say, if you were called to die at this time within yourselves, that you have been sufficiently humble? I have to say no. That your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, which will come to redeem his people from their sins. And again, I have to say, he has come. And he's willing to redeem us. Behold, are you stripped of pride? I say unto you, if you're not, you're not prepared to meet God. Behold, you must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. and such an one hath not eternal life. Behold, I say, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy? I say unto you that such an one is not prepared, and I would that he should prepare quickly, for the hour is close at hand, and he knoweth not when the time shall come, for such an one is not found guiltless. That hour is closer for me than for our young ones. And again I say unto you, is there one among you that doth make a mock of his brother, or that heapeth upon him persecution? Woe unto such an one, for he is not prepared, and the time is at hand that he must repent, or he cannot be saved. Yea, even woe unto all ye workers of iniquity. Repent, repent, for the Lord has spoken it. One of the things that we've been commanded to do is to preach nothing but faith, repentance, and baptism. And then he's given us all these other examples. Behold, he sendeth an invitation to all men, for the arm of mercy are extended towards them. And he saith, repent, and I will receive you. You know, our Lord is positive. Repent, and I'll receive you. You know, no questions asked. Yea, he saith, come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Yea, ye shall eat and drink of the bread and the waters of life freely. You know, you'll never thirst again. That was told us this morning, wasn't it? Yea, come unto me and bring forth works of righteousness, and ye shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire. For behold, the time is at hand that whosoever bringeth forth not good fruit, or whosoever doeth not the works of righteousness, the same hath cause to wail and mourn. O ye workers of iniquity, ye that are puffed up in the vain things of the world, ye that have professed to have known the ways of righteousness, nevertheless ye have gone astray, as sheep having no shepherd, notwithstanding a shepherd hath called after you, and are still calling after you, but you will not hearken unto his voice. And I look at that, and I know I'm one of those shepherds. And I try to call after those that have gone away. And I become discouraged, and I say, what's the use? Because they won't listen anyway. And yet, I have to go after them. Behold, I say unto you that the good shepherd doth call you. Yea, and in his own name he doth call you, which is in the name of Christ. And if you will not hearken unto the voice of the good shepherd, to the name by which ye are called, behold, ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd. And now if ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd, of what fold are ye? Behold, I say unto you that the devil is your shepherd, and ye are of his fold, and now who can deny this? Behold, I say unto you, whosoever denieth this is a liar and a child of the devil. For I say unto you that whatsoever is good cometh from God, and whatsoever is evil cometh from the devil. Therefore, if a man bringeth forth good works, he hearkeneth unto the voice of the good shepherd, and he doth follow him. When we follow someone, we keep his commandments. But whosoever bringeth forth evil works, the same bringeth forth it, becometh a child of the devil, for he hearkeneth unto the voice and doth follow him. And so whosoever doeth this must receive his wages of him. Therefore, for his wages he receiveth death. As to things pertaining unto righteousness, being dead unto good works. You know, we have plenty of examples around of us of people with dead works. You know, they might do all kinds of things, but they end up of what value? And sometimes it's those very small words that change people's hearts. We heard some of them the other day. Don't know if I can quote it exactly. But I believe it was something like this: God will preserve a righteous nation. I wonder if we qualify. Verse 71, he says, "Now, my brethren, I would that ye should hear me, for I speak in the energy of my soul. For behold, I have spoken unto you plain that ye cannot err, or have spoken according to the commandment of God. For I am called to speak after this manner, according to the holy order of God, which is in Jesus Christ Jesus. Yea, I am commanded to stand and testify unto this people the things which have been spoken by our fathers concerning the things which are to come. And in our instance, the things that have already happened. And this is not all. Do you suppose that I do not know of these things myself? Behold, I testify unto you that I do know of these things whereof I have spoken are true. And how do ye suppose that I know of their surety? Behold, I say unto you, they are made known unto me by the Holy Spirit of God. Behold, I have fasted and prayed many days that I might know of these things of myself. And I now do know of myself that they are true, for the Lord God hath made them manifest unto me by his Holy Spirit, and this is the spirit of revelation which is in me." Those words being Almas. "And moreover, I say unto you that as it has thus been revealed unto me that the words which have been spoken by our fathers are true, even so according to the spirit of prophecy which is in me, which is also by the manifestation of the Spirit of God, I say unto you that I know of myself that whatsoever I shall say unto you concerning that which is to come is true." And he prophesied of the coming of Christ. "And I say unto you that I know that Jesus Christ shall come, yea, the Son and the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and mercy and truth. And behold, it is he that cometh to take away the sin of the world, or sins of the world, yea, the sins of every man which steadfastly believeth on his name. If you believe, you keep his commandments. And now I say unto you that this is the order after which I am called, yea, to preach unto my beloved brethren, yea, and every one that dwelleth in the land, yea, to preach unto all, both old and young, both bond and free. Yea, I say unto you, the aged and also the middle aged and the rising generation, yea, to cry unto them that they must repent and be born again. Yea, thus saith the Spirit, repent all ye ends of the earth, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yea, the Son of God cometh in his glory and his might and majesty, power and dominion." And there is that also that fact that he will come again, because he promises that he will take us to him, to his glory. "Yea, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Spirit saith, behold, the glory of the King of all the earth, and also the kingdom of heaven, shall very soon shine forth among the children of men. And also the Spirit saith unto me, yea, crieth unto me with a mighty voice, saying, go forth and say unto this people, repent, for except ye repent, ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, the Spirit saith, behold, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. Yea, a fire which cannot be consumed, even an unquenchable fire. Behold and remember, the Holy One hath spoken it. And now, my beloved brethren, I say unto you, can you withstand these words? Can you lay aside these things and trample the Holy One under your feet? Yea, can ye be puffed up in the pride of your hearts? Will you still persist in wearing of costly apparel and setting your hearts upon the vain things of the world, upon your riches? Yea, will you persist in supposing that you are better than others? Yea, will you persist in persecutions of your brethren, who humble themselves and do walk after the holy order of God, wherewith they have been brought into this church, having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and they do bring forth works which are meet for repentance? Yea, will ye persist in turning your backs upon the poor and needy and withholding your substance from them? And finally, all ye that will persist in your wickedness, I say unto you that these are they which shall be hewn down and cast into the fire, except they speedily repent." When I read these things, I'm reading them to me, because I need to be reminded that every single breath I take needs to be used for his name and honor and glory, and not for my own. And I hope the rest of you are reading those things with me in the same fashion. Now I say unto you, all you that are desirous to follow the voice of the good shepherd, come ye out from the wicked, and be ye separate, and touch not their unclean things. And behold, their names shall be blotted out, that the names of the wicked shall not be numbered among the names of the righteous, that the word of God may be fulfilled, which saith, the names of the wicked shall not be mingled with the names of my people. For the names of the righteous shall be written in the book of life. That book he keeps. And unto them will I grant an inheritance at my right hand. And now, my brethren, what shall ye say against this? I say unto you that if ye speak against it, it mattereth not, for the words of God must be fulfilled. For what shepherd is there among you, having many sheep, doth not watch over them, that the wolves enter not and devour his flock? And behold, if a wolf enter his flock, doth he not drive him out? Yea, and at the last, if he can, he will destroy him. And now I say unto you that the good shepherd doth call after you, and if you will hearken unto his voice, he will bring you unto his fold, and ye are his sheep. And he commandeth you that you suffer no ravenous wolf to enter in among you, that you may not be destroyed. Now I, Alma, do command you in the language of him who hath commanded me, that ye observe to do the words which I have spoken unto you. I speak by way of commandment unto you that belong to the church, and unto those that do not belong to the church, I speak by way of invitation, saying, come and be baptized unto repentance, that ye also may be partakers of the fruit of the tree of life. I had no intentions of keeping you over tonight, and yet these words, they are burned into my soul. And I have but one desire, and that is to find my way to that glorious place that God has provided for those that will serve him. And assuming that I'm able to actually make it, to see every one of you there. God bless you in your walk of life.